Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, 176 verses. It's a prolonged meditation upon the excellence of the Word of God. It shows us the effects, the strengths, the joy that it brings to the obedient servant of God. And we've seen in the first two sections of Psalm 119, Aleph and Beth, the psalmist interspersing his reflection on the values of God's Word for his soul with prayers of petition, asking God to help him live out the Word of God. Now that brings me to a question for you, for me. Guys, when we read the Word of God, do we ask God to help us live out what we've just read? When you come into Sunday school on Sunday morning, do you ask God to help you live out what the teacher just taught? When we come into the preaching service, when God gives us His Word, do we ask God to help us go and live out this message? It's important. This psalm is a great teacher of the most valuable lesson we could ever learn if we're to become what God would desire from us. What is God's desire for His people? To be what? Holy. To be holy. Well, how do you be holy? And this psalm teaches us that. It teaches us what it means to be holy. You know, all grace grows in us as our love for the Word of God grows. Now, how sad it is we're living in a day and a generation when a lot of people don't want to read the Word of God. They can come up with all kinds of excuses for not reading the Word of God. But all grace grows as our love for the Word of God grows. And so if you don't have a desire to read the Word of God, it shouldn't surprise you that you're not very graceful. You may have been saved by grace, but you don't act with grace, and you don't live out grace. And so here's another question, a series of questions for us. Do you love the Word of God? Do you read it? Consistently, considerably. It's been said that of the Word of God, that those who read it will either be warmed by it or shamed by it. What does the Word of God do in you? Now the psalmist in Psalm number 1 said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight, his desire, is in the law of the Lord." The law of the Lord is expressly extolled in every single verse of Psalm 119 except 2, verses 122 and verse 132. Other than that, in every verse of this psalm, the law of God is expressly extolled. In verses 1 to 8, remember we saw the blessedness of walking in the way of God's Word. That's what the Hebrew word Aleph means, blessed. In verses 9 to 16, Beth, we learned that God's Word is the only safeguard that we have against sin. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to your word. Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. And so this is very important. So the only safeguard you and I have against sin is God's Word. There is no other thing to guard us from sin but the Word of God. Well, tonight in verses 17 to 24, we're going to encounter the Hebrew word gimel. And gimel means a pious resolve to cleave to the Word of God. What is it, when you hear the word cleave, what does it mean to you? Jerry? Hold tight. I heard somebody else say, hang on. And that's what we need to do. Especially, you know, I think about cleaving to the Word of God. Do you know what's needed in a world full of scorners? Because that's the world we're living in. We're in wilderness territory down here. And we need to hang on to the Word of God. And it's our only anchor in this world today, the Word of God. It's the only sure anchor. He is the rock, amen? Well, I want to share with you tonight that true Christianity is always practical. And the word practical means what we practice. Okay? We have the cross here. And this cross helps us out tonight because this part of the cross lets us know that all of the righteousness of God was placed upon us and all of our sin was placed upon Him. So when we come to receive Christ as our Savior, we are positionally right with God. But this part of the cross, this is our daily walk. This is what we practice. And the question for all of us is, are we practically right with God? Do we practice what God's Word says? And so it is possible to be positionally right with God and yet not to be practically right with God because you're not practicing, you're not doing what God has said. And this is why God says in His Word, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. What happens to the one who only hears? They deceive themselves. Well, let me ask you this question. Are we living in a world of deception? I hear a laugh and I see shaking heads. You know it as well as I do. And so, true Christianity is always practical. It does not permit us to delight ourselves in a perfect rule without exciting in us a longing to be conformed to the image of God in our daily lives. And the Bible talks about this conformity. Romans 8:29. What is God's goal? That we would be conformed to the image of Christ. Romans 12:2. That we are transformed by the renewing of our what? That we might prove what is that good, perfect, holy, and acceptable will of God. Well, so we can ask this question. Today's been a new day for all of us, amen? Yesterday's past and today's a new day. Are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Are you being conformed? Are you growing in Christ's likeness day by day? Are you practicing being a true Christian? Psalm 119 shows us over and over and over again what a true Christian looks like. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered that. Because we have a lot of people in our world today who claim to be Christian. And friends, I'm just going to be honest with you. They don't look anything like a Christian at all. At least not one you can find in the Bible. Because they don't do the things that God says. For example, you have people today who believe they can be a Christian and yet not be part of the church. How is that possible? Jesus said upon Peter's confession of faith, anybody who comes that way, I will build my what? Yeah, I will build my church. I will build my church. God is calling us out of this world to call us into a special family. That special family is called the what? The church. We are part of the church. And that's the family that we belong to. Jesus died for the church. He died to save souls, but He took those souls, and like I was talking on Sunday night, He put us in a family, the family of God. The family of God is the church. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God. Amen? And so it shows us over and over again what a true Christian looks like. And the psalmist says all the blessings of us to us from God are related in this. And so let's look at verses 17 to 24 tonight. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Well, what is a commandment? It means an order or a mandate, such as we have in God's Ten Commandments, and they've erred from it. They've gone astray. And listen, if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. And so remove from me reproach, in contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. That means the declaration of God's truth. He's kept it. And then princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. And thy testimonies are my delight and my counselor. Statutes means an established rule, a formula of regulation of God. And so he says, I have kept thy statutes, thy testimonies. In other words, thy declaration of truth is my what? Delight and my counselors. And so the psalmist prayed for the help that would meet his case. And so he says here, deal bountifully with me that I may what? Verse 17. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may what? Keep thy word. Okay? Guys, listen, we all have different needs. And God has called all of us to our own unique walk. For example, he didn't call Jerry to be a pastor. He called Pastor Don to be a pastor. He called Marty to be a song leader. He's called Steve to be a Sunday school teacher. He's called Kathy to love children and to work with children. He called Scott to protect us from the criminals of society. He's called Marcia to keep them locked up if they need be as a probation officer. All right? He called Gordon to be a lawyer. Before that, a colonel, general, whatever you were. You were something, third bird colonel. You were a third bird colonel. You know, think about how God has called you. How he's called James to be one of those people that he just goes out and helps everybody. If you got a need, James is going to meet it. And so he's called all of us to a different walk. And so this is important. No two people have ever come to salvation walking along the same path. Think about how you came to know Christ. Your story is not my story, and my story is not your story. You have your own unique story of how you knew God was dealing with you, how you became convicted of your sin, how you were convinced you needed a Savior, and what your life has been like since you came to Christ. That's your story. And your story isn't necessarily my story. But listen, God speaks to each heart individually, doesn't he? And yet God, all of us find comfort at the foot of the cross. At the foot of that cross, the playing field, if you will, is level. But we all come from a different path. We all come from a different walk of life. My sin is not your sin, and your sin is not my sin. Sin is sin, amen? And it doesn't matter what sins we've committed, but we're all got to end up at the foot of the cross to get saved. Hallelujah, amen. Jesus saves. And we all have to pray to God for help as we face the trials of life that we're going to go through. Now, if you haven't had any trials yet in life, be patient. They're coming. And if you're in a hurry for them to come, come on forward. I'll lay my hands on you and pray for you. But there's something the psalmist points out that we all have in common, and what is it? It's that we're all strangers living in enemy territory. That's the lot of the child of God in this world. This is Satan's kingdom. This is Satan's world. He's the ruler of this world. And his appeal is to God alone, making his prayer very direct and very personal. Note how he phrases it, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Well, he's asking God for something very specific. Note what word he uses to describe himself. What is it? Servant. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that how you think of yourself? As a servant. And do you live that way? You know, as a pastor, and I've always felt this way, not only do I have a responsibility to serve God, I have a responsibility to serve God's people. That means I have to be an example of what it means to serve. If I'm not an example of what it means to serve, why should you serve God? And so you have to be a servant. You've got to take pleasure in owning that is your duty to God. What is every child of God's duty to God? It is to serve God. How else can you bring God glory if you're not willing to serve God? And yet think about the world in which we're living today. Too many people are interested in serving who? Themselves. And share this with you. If most people were willing to claim the name of servant, there'd be more people serving in churches today, wouldn't there? Isn't it interesting that it used to be said that 20% of the people did 80% of the work? Now that figure's probably down to about 7 or 8% of the people do all of the work. This is the world we're living. He relishes in being a servant. And Jesus had this to say in Luke 15 and 17. How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He's talking about the prodigal son who ran out away from his father's house and came to the end of himself, and praise God, he came to his senses. He found himself in need of more grace. That's what the psalmist does here. Deal bountifully with thy servant. He needed more grace for what he was facing. What was the reason he needed it? That I may live. He evidently knows what a lot of people in Christianity today do not know, and that is, or else they take it for granted, that without abundant mercy, he cannot live. Do you realize we need mercy every day? And Jeremiah had it right in Lamentations when he said, it is of your mercies we are not consumed. They are new every morning. You see, we can't live on old mercies. We need to live on new mercies. And thank God they're new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Amen. And so the psalmist understands that. Do you realize it takes great grace to keep a saint alive in a world of sin? Amazing grace. Oh, how sweet the sound. In spiritual life, without which natural life is mere existence, is to be sought after. So he says he's praying for spiritual life. He's got a physical life, but he ain't living. And so he says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live. What's he asking for? What did Jesus promise us? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it what? You say, abundantly. There are many Christians today who aren't living the abundant life because they don't practice being a Christian. They don't serve Christ, they serve themselves. They have life, but they don't have abundant life. God commands his child to be growing in one thing. What is the one thing God commands his child to always be growing in? Grace. And Peter put it down, but grow. It's a commandment, but grow in grace. It's an imperative. Listen to how it's phrased, but grow in grace. It's not, Jerry, if you feel like it, go ahead and do it, buddy. No, it is but. But means do this. But grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. And so the but is what makes it imperative. It is imperative, it is incumbent upon you and I to be growing in grace day by day. And the best way to live life in enemy territory is to live it following the commands of our spiritual commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there are many who claim to know Jesus who are trying to live a spiritual life apart from the Word of God, and that is an impossibility. If you try to live the Christian life apart from the Word of God, you are going to fail miserably. Jesus said it best this way. Man cannot live on bread alone, but by what? Yeah. Marty has it right. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how you're going to live. If you're trying to live any other way, you aren't living. You're only fooling yourself. You're living in an unreal world, in a world of your own imagination. And you can't live the spiritual life. You can't practice the spiritual life. You're not walking with God. You're walking according to your own mind, your own imagination. And so the psalmist shows the fallacy of trying to do such a thing here in this verse, because he prays that he may live how? Look at the verse again. How does he want to live? How can he live? By keeping thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. See, he recognized something. He recognizes he's not going to live if he don't keep the word of God. Now, he's not talking about God's going to kill him and he's not going to be here anymore. That could happen. But what he's saying is, listen, if I don't do God's word, I'm only deceiving myself. I'm not really living. I'm actually dying. And how many Christians do you know who are dying on the vine? They've lost hope in Christ. They see no need of the church. They see no need of fellowship with God or with other believers. So we can make a claim out of the opening verses of Aleph. We can make a chain, I want to say, out of the opening verses of Aleph, Beth, and Gimel. Verse 1 in Aleph, blesses the holy man. Verse 9, ask how he can obtain that holiness. And verse 17 traces holiness to its source, the word of God. So let's look at that. Blessed is the undefiled in the way who walks in the law of God. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. That's the source. The source of your success, the source of my success, is the word of God. What did God tell Joshua in Joshua 1:9? You remember, this book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate in it day and night, and then thou shalt have good what? Success. So success comes when we walk with God. Now, you'll remember Solomon. And Solomon wrote this in the book of Proverbs. He said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Now Solomon, he had that down. And he should have paid attention to what verse 7 says. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Unfortunately, Solomon got wise in his own eyes, you'll remember. And he married a bunch of wives. And they took his heart away from God. And he wandered in the wilderness for a while. He got lost in the sauce, so to speak. And he failed to be living out exactly what he wrote in Proverbs. So when you get over to Ecclesiastes, he is the preacher of Ecclesiastes, by the way. And this is his word as he concludes the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Well, that's just a restatement of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord, fear God. What's a commandment? It's an order or a mandate that we have from God of how we are to be living. And so, look at verse 18. What's he praying for? Open thou what? For what reason, Glenda? In other words, he's saying, so that I may see. Open my eyes that I can see. And Solomon had his eyes shut when he walked off and failed to trust God. How many Christians do you know who have walked off failing to trust God and their eyes are shut? And he sought to have his eyes open so that he could behold God's precepts, God's precious promises, and priceless privileges that were before him. His desire that he was that he would not wander like a blind man. And you'll remember before punishing his chosen people, in the book of Isaiah, God had this to say about his people. They had ears, but they can't hear. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have minds, and they can't not think. They can't comprehend. Sadly, this is where much of the church resides today. And it is why God says in this age in which we're living, just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the seventh church in the book of Revelation was the church of Laodicea. What was the problem with the church at Laodicea? They thought they were rich, but Jesus said they were what? Yep. He said, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and I am going to what? You got it. That's where we're living today. So, the psalmist prays. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you prayed to God and said, God, open my eyes that I may see? You know, sometimes we can look at things and it just looks like the same old thing, don't it? And God's working, but we don't see it. Like even today, when you look at America, everybody probably looking at everything that's wrong in America and said, where's God? God's not doing it. God's at work. First of all, what did God say? What did Jesus say? In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of what? Good cheer, I have overcome the world. There are going to be times in this world when we're going to tribulate. Right now, the world is tribulating all over the world. Okay, everything seems to be shaking. Keep your eyes on what's not shaking. Stand on the rock that is Jesus Christ. It's very easy to become a negative ninny, isn't it? It's very easy to start going down that path of, oh, woe is me. But we need to have our eyes open that we can see. Is God dead? Is God alive? You better believe he's alive, and he is at work. He is working out his plan for the ages. What is his plan for the ages? That we're comfortable, go fat, happy, and sassy down here in this world, or that we get prepared to go home to heaven? Well, that's a different church, but I can't go down that road. God will deal with that one. But God's to be conformed, to be transformed. And so we need to have our eyes open sometimes. You know, there's so much that goes on here in this church every single day. There's never a dull day at Green Valley. There are lives that are being changed every day. People's needs are being met every single day. And are we a perfect church? No. But we are God's church. Hallelujah. And sometimes we can just approach church like, well, that's just the same old thing. Steve's going to be up there teaching Sunday school. Marty's going to be leading and singing. Pastor Don going to get up there and preach probably too long again. But we take it for granted. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible that sometimes we take one another for granted? Is it possible that sometimes we don't really see what's taking place in another person's life? You know, I had this happen one church, and it's never happened here, but I will share this with you. In our last church, I had preached, and God was moving in the service. And a young lady came forward and gave her heart to Jesus. And it was an exciting time. And yet there was one person in the church who came up after service and he said, you're working too hard Well, what he meant by that is you're preaching too long. See, whenever you're a pastor and they tell you on Sunday morning you're working too hard, it means you preach too long. And he said, you're working too hard and you can't do this. And I thought to myself, how sad this is. As I was walking home from church, I thought, how sad this is. Here in this church today, a lost soul got saved. The greatest miracle in all of life that none of us can see. See, we always want to see things, don't we? We want to see a big movement of God. Here was the biggest movement God can make. A young lady got saved. But he couldn't see it because his eyes were on those things that are tangible instead of those things that are intangible. And he missed church that day. What is the purpose of church? To see people get saved and to grow our faith. And so that's an example of someone, and there was nothing wrong. He was a good Christian man. He certainly needed to grow, but he missed it. And that's what I mean. It is possible to show up at church and miss it, and miss church. And so the psalmist here, he don't want to miss anything, so he prays God, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Well, you know, you can read your Bible every day, and if you're not praying and asking God to show you something new, it's not too long before your Bible reading just becomes a habit, and you just read your little devotional, close the book up, and say your little quick prayer, and off you go. Let me ask you, when you pray, do you give God a chance to respond, or do you say amen, you get up and you leave, and you're on your way? And who did all the talking? You know, if you do all the talking, say amen and leave, you haven't really prayed. You need to sit and listen for God, and God will speak to you through his word. And so the psalmist, he knows he's a stranger in the land where he is, and he understands this world is not his home. And so he's praying that his eyes would be open to God's word since nothing else around him is. Now think about Russell County. It's God's country, but it really isn't. Look at what happened in our county yesterday, in our town, at Walmart, Virginia. If this was really God's county, that wouldn't have happened. We need to have our eyes open to God's word. We're living in enemy territory. Nothing else around us is. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes, well, you all know this, I go to the Board of Supervisors meeting. And I find it interesting. One time I challenged them on it. Because I'd been there and they prayed. They always open in prayer to God. And then they act like a bunch of heathens. As they discuss business and go back and forth. And I said to him during one of those hot meetings over the LGBTQ stuff, I said, now, well, you're going to open this meeting in prayer. I just want to know what God you're praying to. Because if you're praying to the God of the Bible, then you cannot approve this LGBTQ stuff and this transgender stuff and bringing this stuff into our school system. So don't mouth words to God. Either live by the word of God or stop praying altogether. We need to have our eyes open. What will he do if he loses the Lord's word? The word of God is the most blessed word that we could ever lay our eyes on. But what good does it do us if we read it with our eyes closed? That's the point of James. Turn, if you will, in your Bible tonight to James chapter 1, verse 22. I think it's important we look at this. James chapter 1, verse 22. And when you get there, say amen. See, if you don't say amen, I'll just stand here and be silent. We won't go nowhere.
Thank you.
Now, he says here, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Bible, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, that's Joshua 1:8 all over again. What the psalmist implies with these words is that we can endure all the ills of a foreign land if and only if the word of God is applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. It does not matter what happens to us in this world. We can endure it if the word of God is applied to our hearts by the Spirit of God. The word of God will never take you where the Spirit will not lead you, and the Spirit will not lead you where the word of God will not take you. He's asking for open eyes so that his eyes will always be toward the Lord. That's what makes this so practical for us. Where are your eyes? Are they always toward the Lord? The writer of Hebrews said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Our eyes need to be upon Jesus in this world of sin. And so we need open eyes. Now, does God judge at all times? See, I hear some people say, well, God doesn't judge. Friend, how dumb can you be? Right now, America is abiding under the wrath of God. All you got to do is read Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. That describes America. God has a 23-count indictment against America. And God says in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, and God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Do you know what a reprobate mind is? You can't tell the difference between right and wrong. Isn't it interesting, in America, we can't tell the difference between right and wrong. We call evil good and good evil. We're abiding under the wrath of God. And so, does God judge? Well, we have the answer here in verse 21. Look at verse 21 in Psalm 119. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are what? Cursed. Why are they cursed? Follow the rest of the verse. What have they done? They'd erred from the commandments. What's a commandment? It's an order or a mandate. Listen, the Ten Commandments are not a suggestion. We're to live by them. And do you know what America's government has done? It's we've taken them down. God forbid that somebody should read them and actually believe them. So they've taken them down so people can't read them, because if you can't read them, then you're ignorant of them. That's why I love going by churches where they got the Ten Commandments up. You know, somebody's going to read that thing. But God judges. And pride lies at the root of all sin. So if we weren't arrogant, if men weren't arrogant, they wouldn't sin. That being said, can we not say that the areas of disobedience in our own lives is the result of our own arrogance, our own pride? And Jesus taught time and again that only humble hearts are obedient. You know, it's interesting in church life now, as I've observed it as 27 years as a pastor, there's a lot of people that sit in church and know they should come forward, but they think that's only for the really bad people. If somebody comes forward, man, they must have messed up this week, Brother Steve. They came forward in church, you know. Or it's for a sinner to get saved, but we look over our disobedience, if you will. We're not going to humble ourselves, lest somebody think that we've been really bad this week. But what's the key to living a life of holiness? No, the key, that's true, but the key is humbleness. Yeah. Micah, walk humbly with that God. It's humbleness. What does it mean to be humble?
Put yourself in a secondary position and look to God.
Yeah. Now, there's going to be times in life when people are going to talk against you. So verse 22, the psalmist deals with this. And we're going to finish with this. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. I have kept thy truth. And so, what's the best way to deal with those who speak ill of you? Well, here's what I tell people. Don't make me tell Jesus on you. Okay? Don't make me tell Jesus on you. You see, the best way to deal with people that speak ill of you is just take it to Jesus. Okay? Don't make me tell Jesus on you. Leave it in God's hands. Don't dwell on that thing. Don't think about it. God's either going to remove it or he'll remove the sting from it. But God knows how to keep those who keep his testimonies. God knows how to keep those who keep his testimonies. And the psalmist is walking with God and he says, I have kept thy testimonies. Now some of us might think that's pretty prideful. Because what if he missed in one? In other words, he's talking about a habit of doing what God says. When he slips, he confesses that sin. He's already prayed, deal bountifully with me that I may live and keep thy word. So he's got that part settled for himself. Now he's looking at what he's doing. He's looking at his practical walk with God. And as he views his practical walk with God, he's able to say, I have kept thy testimonies. Now that's important. That's important. And then he describes for us in verse 23 two very different settings. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Okay? They were reviling him and slandering him, but note what he's doing? He's just reading the Word of God. And he's got peace, and they don't. And so look at the contrast. The one feeding upon God's word is growing strong and he's at peace. And his agitators are all riled up. And remember God's promise, those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You're under God's umbrella of protection. And then verse 24. Thy testimonies are my delight in my counselors. While his enemies took counsel with one another, worldly wisdom, the holy man took counsel with the testimonies of God. You know, if we desire to find comfort in the scriptures, then we must submit ourselves to their counsel. We must become doers of the word. The Word of God must be our delight, and we must meditate in it if we're to walk humbly with our God. Now again, you're here tonight, and I pray you've repented of your sin and you know Jesus. And if you have, you're positionally right. All the righteousness of God has been put on you, and all your sin was lifted up and put on him, and he died for it. You're forgiven. But what do you practice? How do you walk with God? Are you walking humbly with your God? Are you living out the Word of God? Are you able to say, I have kept thy testimonies? See, the only way to live a holy life is to live life wholly focused upon God. Holy. Hold nothing back. That's the only way to live a holy life. That's what makes this psalm so practical for our day. Well, Brother James, I'm going to put my hands together so I can talk no more, and you can close us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray, God, that each of us, Lord, pray for myself, that we would delight in your word, Lord. For your word brings light, brings peace and joy, and brings life. And Lord, we thank you for giving us that life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, lead us through the remainder of this week. Bring us back here, Lord. Put it on people's hearts to come to worship and hear your word, that this place may be full. And Lord, that the lost would be convicted and realize their need for you, and that they would be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.